Like I said, my name's Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff, been on the pastoral staff for pretty near 7 years, which means I get a sabbatical coming up in a few weeks here, starting in May. And Steve thought, well, if you're going to take 3 months, you might as well preach a little bit here. So get up there, preach. He's in the middle of a sermon series on the Song of Solomon, dating, marriage, sex, romance, God, 5 weeks in. Great, great sermon series. Blessed, awesome. Holding up this picture of a gal and a guy, and there's these, you know, dark am I yet lovely, and there's this mare being thrown in, and horses stuff, and there's fences, and you know, the wicked stuff. It's just wild stuff, but it's good. You look at it and you're like, wow, look at this relationship. Look at it unfold, how beautiful that is. This is great, and now we're going to get to, you know, later on we get to see them. They're going to get married. And how beautiful and what an example. But the reality is, many of us, most of us, have experienced sexual brokenness. And so we look at Song of Solomon and go, that's so great. I wish I could have that. I don't. I don't have that. I want that, but I don't have that. And perhaps this series doesn't encourage you much as maybe discourages you. Because every time you come, you're reminded of the brokenness. You're reminded of the pain. You're reminded of the immorality that is in your life. Maybe not was in your life. Maybe is currently in your life. And so Steve has asked me in the next 3 weeks to talk about this. In order to help me, don't say you never helped me. In order to help me, he said, there's a ton of stuff on the internet about sex. Just a ton of great resources. Just go on the internet. It's a classic Hope quote when Steve was speaking on the issue of sex back in the day. Just go on the internet. There's a ton of stuff on the internet about sex. It's like, really? I didn't know that. Thanks. That's wisdom. But we're going to go through what I'm calling false intimacy. It's not true. It's not what we're seeing in Song of Solomon that should be upheld as beautiful, worthy of imitation, God's design, but something that's a knockoff. It's bogus. It's counterfeit. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about that. First week, this week, the counterfeit of porn. And when I talk about pornography, I'm attaching with it some sort of physical, you know, masturbation type of behavior. It'd be very atypical to have porn and not some sort of physical manifestation through masturbation or other means. Week number two, out of bounds sexuality. Just all other sexual immorality. That could be a long sermon. all other forms of sexual immorality. And if you can't be there next week, hopefully you can make it back for the third week, April 3rd, which will be speaking towards redemption and false intimacy. If you've experienced false intimacy, if you look at that slide and you see the shattered glass and the fragments, is there any hope for us who've gone through brokenness, dysfunction, unhealth, sin? Is there hope? Is there redemption? Is there a way out? I hope you can make it. That should be a great, blessed service. I'm trusting it is. We're going to have a time of communion that day, a time of baptism for those that might want to get baptized. And it's my hope that God will use the next 3 weeks to meet some of you where you're at, coming alongside you in the pit, in the darkness, and bringing you forth into the light. As a pastor, and I'm seeing Steve go through the Song of Solomon, and he's kind of prepping me, saying, I want you to preach a little bit somewhere in here, and kind of passes, and we're talking about what that would look like, and he kind of brings up false intimacy and sexual dysfunction, and okay, great, yeah, that's, so I'm on for that? Is that what I'm hearing? And it's not complete without merit. I have sexual dysfunction in my past. I found porn at a young age, maybe not all that young now that I'm hearing about it. The average age that I'm being told that people are finding porn is 11. For me, it was 13 or 14. I was doing a school civics project. That was the starting point of my destructive path. It's like, how does that work? I was at the Shoreview Community Center, and we were doing the Salvation Army was coming, and they were putting big semi-trailers, and people from all over Shoreview could come and donate their used things to the Salvation Army. And so, doing the most good. So for most of the day, I mean, it's just, you're in that steamy trailer, it's 110 degrees, and you're just taking stuff from the front of the trailer where they put it up there, you walk to the back and you just toss it, and you do that, you know, for 6 hours, and I'm getting school credit or volunteer hours or something. I'm learning what it means to be a good citizen. And at the end of the day, a guy that I've been working with just said, "Hey, Cor, I pulled that box for you over there. Just make sure you take it when you leave." No idea what's in there, no idea what the box was for, but at the end of the day, I grabbed the box. Buddy and I look in there, and there's pornographic magazines. And that was the starting point for me. That was the black hole starting point. That was the first step. Now, I don't know what person, when they were kind of gathering stuff up around their house, was thinking, going to the Salvation Army drop-off, might as well put the porn in there. But they did. And it's unfortunate because it came to me, and that started years and years struggle with pornography in my life. Now, it's not the Salvation Army's fault. It's not their fault, because I went to their website to get this graphic, and if you flip to the next one, programs that help. First one, anti-porn. It's like that. So it's not the Salvation Army's fault, and it was kind of funny that that was the first thing when I went to get that graphic this morning. But for me, that was the starting point. And it was a slow, gradual, long descent into the pit. That was the beginning of my journey in, and it manifested itself in a whole bunch of different ways. What was the low point? If there was a turning point, what was that? When did my ascent out of this begin? Don't know exactly. I don't want to mislead you and think there's kind of this point of deliverance where God will just kind of boom, you know, hit you, and then I don't struggle with it anymore. It hasn't been that. It's been a struggle to ascend out of this every day since I got into it. But perhaps a turning point, maybe not the turning point, but a turning point was when I found myself praying to God to take away the conviction of my sin. That's messed up. That is warped. That is twisted. That's where I was. I would sin, I'd feel convicted. I would sin, I'd feel convicted. And soon I started praying, God, don't take the sin. Don't give me victory over the sin. It was take away the conviction I'm feeling after I sin. And I'll never forget it. I don't know how many hours later, but after I had committed this sin, again, about 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours later, I had the realization. I don't feel bad about that. There's no conviction. And as soon as I thought that, a shiver went down my spine. And the scripture that was recalled was, those who have their conscience seared with a hot iron, nothing's catching anymore. There's no conviction. You don't care. Screw it. That's where I was. And that was one of the turning points in my life. At this time, I was a little bit younger, still trying to figure out what was going to happen with my life, and I was really caught up into the will of God. I want to do the will of God. I got to do the will of God. I don't want to be outside the will of God. I need to find that path so I can do the will of God. And I came to 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. It's not that finding a job isn't important or figuring out who you're going to marry isn't important, but if you want to know the will of God, here it makes it abundantly clear. The will of God is your sanctification. That's what he wants for you. He wants this so, this matters to him so much. It's so important to God that this would happen, that he He allowed the nation of Israel, 40 years, to not find their job or their destination or the will of God and how we might, like, the will of God was get to the promised land. The will of God is that they would become a holy people, that they would be sanctified. No idols, no other gods, him and him alone. So 40 years, we won't get you to your final destination. We won't get you to your job where you think you're going to end up, and then boom, we're in the will of God. The will of God is that you would be sanctified, that you would abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. We know God. We know him. And so we're to do differently, to look differently, to live differently. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. What is the will of God? Your sanctification. Are there other things that are part of the will of God? Absolutely. But don't miss this one. You can be doing a job that you hate, that is very unsatisfying to you, that lacks the purpose-drivenness that you want, if you're being sanctified. This has to be number one. I'm going to break off now from a little bit of my story, and that's with intentionality. Now, I know that people have reflected back to us. We really value transparency at Hope. We love that you pastors, you get up there and you share about your life. And we love that. We need that. I'm going to diverge away from my story, talk more generally for some specific reasons. One is my sex life is my wife's sex life. We share a life together. We share a sex life. And so for me to begin and continue sharing about me is to share about her. And these are intimate things, things that are deeply personal to us. And so I'm going to refrain for the sake of my marriage and maintaining some intimacy there, because the more transparent I get, it just decreases the level of intimacy, because you all know our stuff then. So I'm gonna for that reason. But then there's also a piece that I took with me as I was hearing talk after talk during my struggle, which is if the person on stage shared a level of sexual dysfunction that was deeper and darker than mine, I was emboldened to sin. I felt like, well, if they're speaking and they're up front and they're a leader and they did that, well, this isn't that bad then. And I'd go sin boldly, which I don't want you guys to do. It's in my job description. Don't have the people of Hope sin boldly because of your influence. And so I don't want that. But here's the other piece. I also don't want to encourage stagnancy in your fight against sin. Some of you might not be encouraged to sin boldly, but you might be encouraged to just stay where you're at. Like, oh, it's not that bad. For Cora, it was deeper and darker. And Cora got out of it, so I'll get out of it eventually. I'll kind of grow out. It's just a life stage thing. No, you need to fight this thing. With the power of the gospel, seriously fight sin. So let's hit a couple other preliminaries here. Number one, there's grace. There is grace for every person in this room, whether you have avoided this in your life or whether you are going through it or have gone through it, there is grace. Every person in this room, there is grace in the era of sexual immorality. Know that. Know that. Number two, everyone has been impacted by this in some manner. Some of you women in the room, this might not be where you're living right now. Although statistics say 25% of Christian women struggle with pornography right now. Maybe you're not the one with the struggle. Maybe your husband. Maybe your friend. Some of you will have sons. The world they're growing up in is very, very different. And so my hope is that all of us will find this beneficial. Number three, hope is here to help in every way possible. Hope was designed to be a place that wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, it is our desire to come alongside you. We want to be there with you. We know what life is like in darkness and in the pit. And we've experienced more and more with each passing day what life is like in the light. And the joy I have here causes me to want to come back wherever you're at, point to the light and say, let's go. Whatever it takes, I will help you. We will help you. Hope will help you. Whether it's through small group, mentoring relationships, redemption groups. I'm going to do a breakout at Spring Retreat. We have things in an ongoing fashion where we want to help people fight sin in their lives through the power of the gospel. Know that. Do not fear that your darkness is darker or different than anybody else's. That is a lie. A lie maybe you're being told right now. They could never accept you. They say that. The pastor just said that. It's a lie. He wouldn't accept you. Hope is designed to be a place where we want to come alongside you. Finally, God gets the final word. God gets the final word when it comes to your sexuality. You don't get the final word. Your spouse, your boyfriend, girlfriend, a roommate, your parents, they do not get the final word about your sexuality. God gets the final word. Some of you will not forgive yourselves. You won't forgive yourselves for sin in this area. It's an incredible amount of pride. God has forgiven you. Let it go. Lay it down. The cross is big enough. The gospel is powerful enough. You got to let it go. Let God have the final word in this area. So we're going to continue on here looking at the counterfeit and consequence of pornography. There's so many different ways I could take this. There's so many ways to come at this. I mean, literally, tons and tons of resources, tons of comments, quotes, different Bible verses. And I feel like I was able to just catch a percentage of what's out there. But with intentionality, what I'm about to share, hopefully will give light to some scriptures. It gave light to some scriptures that I had known but not really understood. And I hope it does that for you. But also, other people aren't saying these same things, and yet it's very, the voice is growing louder about the consequences of pornography. Let's read from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 to 20. Steve read it last week. I want to read it again here. It says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits, a woman commits, are outside their body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I want to take the balance of our time and highlight the phrase there. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. She who sins sexually sins against her own body. I had heard that before, heard this passage quote before. Hadn't had a lot of time to just say, what does that mean? Like, all right, if I sin, I go steal, like, all right, I hurt that other person because I took their stuff. What does it mean when you sin sexually, you actually sin against yourself? What does that mean? What does that mean for us in our fight against sin? What does that mean to follow, as we're trying to follow God's design in life, in sexuality, in dating, in courtship, and marriage? What does it have to do in connecting with Song of Solomon? What does this mean that if we sin sexually, we sin against ourselves? What does that mean? And what I found to be utterly fascinating is that the experts agree as to what this means. In the Song of Solomon, Steve has highlighted often how little agreement there is between the different commentators within Song of Solomon. This person thinks it's literal. This one's poetic over here. And the commentators don't agree. In this issue, in the consequences of pornography, the experts agree. And I'm not just talking Christian. I'm not talking that, oh, this Christian author and this Christian pastor got together, they looked at it, and they agree. Here are four, and I found more than that, but here are four of the experts and their backgrounds. One, Christian professor at Wheaton. It's like, oh, come on. They were going to agree with Core anyways. Professor at Stanford University in neuroscience, atheist. A leading feminist speaker. A writer for the Huffington Post. All of these have different reasons for why they're writing. Some they're doing it for research. Some for profit. Others because they want to influence society. Others because they want to make a difference for Christ. These experts are saying the consequences of pornography are clear in what it does to you as you consume it. I find that totally fascinating. As I'm looking at these different things this week and in the past weeks, I just flabbergasted. This doesn't happen. Experts love disagreeing with one another and having a different slant and a different bent and setting themselves up from the others. And to go through and see these people all say the same thing about the consequence and what pornography does in our lives. And so I don't think that when it talks about, in 1 Corinthians 6, he who sins sexually sins against his body. It's not just what I'm going to talk about right here, but it has to include this. And so maybe you've heard this preached and there's a couple other things that you kind of haven't going in your mind. That's okay. But we have to look at what these people are saying, the consequences. When we consume it, what happens to us? I'm appreciative of some of the organizations that we partnered with for the Men's Texas Hold'em. We partnered together with Breaking Free, Matu. They have a ministry where they're trying to highlight what this does out there. When we click, what does that mean out there? But the rest of this time, I want to focus on what does this do to us? There's a book, the Wheaton guy that I mentioned here, he wrote a book called Wired for Intimacy, How Pornography Hijacks the Male Brain. And if you see there's just a bunch of different Ethernet cables kind of running around in the brain there. Listen to what he says. Your brain on porn, and it changes the way you think. Repeated exposure to pornography and the objectification of the female body changes the way our brains see each other. Repeated exposure to any stimulus results in neurological circuit making. That is how we learn. Repeated exposure, image, 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 video, video, video. Repeated exposure changes the way our brains see each other. Repeated exposure to any stimulus results in neurological circuit making. If you're catching some of the language there, it is very close to the language that's used with narcotics. That your body so gets consumed with the images and the pornography that to come off it actually brings withdrawal and other symptoms. What's going on here is God has created circuitry in our minds for a healthy sexuality. There's an impulse and he's got this little circuitry that impulse is going to come across for a healthy sexuality. And if you're single, it's going to say, there's the impulse. Do not arouse or awaken love until it desires. Be careful, be watchful, be mindful. And that same impulse coming across the married mind. Do not arouse or awaken love until it desires. Be watchful, be mindful. Where's your spouse? What's the condition of your lives? Have you connected emotionally? Are you ready to consummate that with physical touch and sexuality? Okay, there's God's design, a healthy circuit. What happens when our brain is on porn is it changes the way we think. Instead of this circuit there and this connection that God has designed, that God has placed in us, all of a sudden, instead of winding its way up to the final point, it starts branching off. We get a new circuit going. We get a new line. So when that impulse comes, it hits on a different circuit. And now we are on a different path, off God's design. And as we do that repeated exposure, it just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And that channel becomes a gulf. And finally, what we're looking at is the Grand Canyon. So the sexual impulse comes, and it just gets swallowed up. Because our brains are no longer functioning according to God's design. But they are warped, they are twisted, they are darkened, they are broken. So sexual impulses, good, bad, indifferent, they come across and they hit that gulf, they hit that canyon. And you guys, we're just dead. We got no shot. The more repeated exposure, the deeper the canyon. I want to put it another way. What is your brain on porn? How does it change the way we think? Got a picture of a brain up there. I knew this was going to be a heavy sermon, so I had to throw in something just kind of like, okay, we can breathe again. All right, lighten up a little bit, Cor, please. Hit the next one there. Now, if I'm understanding correctly, and that's a big if, but if I'm understanding my reading correctly, if this book by Struthers here and the chapters he has about your brain on porn, he goes into neuroscience. Any neuroscience nerds out there? It's cool to be in neuroscience. If you're a geek in that area, it's good. We had like a half raise there, just kind of like, I might be. Where's this going? Are you going to ask me a question that I don't know? I got three things that this chapter highlighted that are going to be stimulated in sex. Okay? Within the brain. VTA. Don't know what that means? Don't ask. Don't come back to third service and be like, what's VTA stand for? VTA, insular cortex, and amygdala. I wanted to call it amygdala, but somebody corrected me. The VTA, the insular cortex, the amygdala. Okay, these are three different parts of your brain that are going to, things are going to happen during sex. The VTA is going to, in a healthy sexual marriage relationship, the VTA is going to go up. The insular cortex is going to go up. The amygdala is going to go down. So I'm going to call this A-A-B. Up, up, down. Okay? In a healthy sexual relationship. Now, the Journal of Neuroscience, which Struthers quotes here, on page 9,185, somebody wrote a book that's over 9,000 pages, and somebody found the quote on page 9,000. So I was just flipping through my Journal of Neuroscience, and if it's that important, put it in the front. They're saying in some sort of sexual experience that involves tension, anxiety, anger, those emotional things that we would say have no place in the sexual relationship between a husband and wife, when you have that with husband and wife, no shame. Maximum sex to the glory of God, as Steve said. Make up for lost time. Get married, have sex, okay? No sexual tension, no anxiety, no anger. Beautiful. Okay, so in that beautiful Song of Solomon, A-A-B, up, up, down. But when it's immoral, when there's some sort of anger, tension, anxiety, it goes VTA up, insular cortex up, amygdala up. A-A-A. And so hopefully you can see where this goes. If you keep repeating that pattern, AAA instead of AAB, you grow accustomed to AAB, AAB, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. AAA is the dysfunction. Okay? So think about that. Healthy sexual relationship, AAB, dysfunctional AAA, and if for years and years and years, and I would put myself in this category, I hit the wrong button, and it warped my understanding of sexuality. Twisted it. So that when the healthy impulses came across that canyon, I couldn't even recognize them. When a godly Christian woman came across my path, all I'm thinking is immorally. My brain, our brains are very complex things, and porn will rewire our brains. If you're guessing, if you're wondering, how bad is this? Maybe it's not that bad. Listen to this quote. Over the years, the pervasiveness of pornography has rendered men less sexually responsive to real women. For most of human history, the erotic images have been reflections of or celebrations of or substitutes for real naked women. For the first time in human history, the images, power, and allure have supplanted that of real naked women. Today, real naked women are just bad porn. That's wicked. If that's true, and experts are saying that's what's happening right now, that is what's going on. These different experts are agreeing, saying this is what's going on. Is that people will choose pornography over a real life relationship, over a real life physical sexual relationship. They'll just choose porn. And it's so wicked that we have real life, beautiful, God-designed women that are being said, no, that's bad. And you got porn over here and saying, that's good. When you call evil good and good evil, the enemy is winning. That's exchanging the truth about God for a lie. That's worshiping the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Romans 1. We are exchanging things. The enemy is winning. When that quote becomes true of us, that's so wicked. When I read that this week, I was just stopped in my tracks. Instantly, just darkness, brokenness, that could even conceivably be true. When we sin sexually, we sin against ourselves. The brain draws new circuits, and it just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper, more ingrained, more ingrained. Our brains on porn, number two. There are countless on-ramps. I don't need to tell you them all. You guys know well how many on-ramps. Very few exits. The experts agree. Christian, non-Christian, experts say it's really tough to get out of this thing. It's really tough to get out of the valley and the canyon. Just as food is consumed and digested by the body, pornography is consumed by the senses and digested by the brain. However, there is no process for the waste products associated with porn to be removed. My only asterisk to that would be, save the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is the only thing that I'm aware of where God takes the impossible and he makes it possible. Countless on-ramps, easy ways to get into this thing, very hard way to get out. Number three, it impedes our relationships. Listen to this. Pornography shapes and rewires men in such a way that they become unable to see women as they should. How should they see them? Through God's eyes, through the lens that he's designed. Spouse. Not just sexual object. But due to porn use, men develop psychological and behavioral habits that prevent relational fulfillment. It goes like this. Guys, you see somebody at a, if you're struggling with this, you see a guy at a computer and you instantly think, he's viewing porn. If you've ever had that go through, this is what it's talking about. If you've come across a woman and you start dialoguing with her and you start thinking about her as a potential sex partner without knowing anything about her, he's saying, it's affecting your behavior. It's affecting how you relate. A beautiful gal who might be a Christian gal and wants to unite with you in marriage comes across and it hits that canyon. You have no ability to even perceive the gift of God that's right there. You instantly make her out to a sex object. It's portrayed in culture in the show Friends. Chandler and Joey have gotten free porn. And this is the conversation that takes place. Chandler says, I was just at the bank, and there was this really hot teller, and she didn't ask me to go do it with her in the vault. Joey says, same kind of thing happened to me. Woman pizza delivery guy. That is how Joey would talk. Woman pizza delivery guy comes over, gives me the pizza, takes the money, and leaves. Chandler says, what? No nice apartment? I bet the bedrooms are huge. Joey, no, nothing. Chandler, you know what? We have to turn off the porn. Every woman they came across was a potential sexual object. It impedes relationships. Listen to this conversation between a counselor and a person struggling. I can't get the pictures out of my head when having sex, and I'm not really focusing on the girl, but on the last scene that I watched. Interviewer, do you think porn has in any way affected your sexuality? I don't know. I don't know. I started looking at porn before I had sex. Yes, then it is impacting your sexuality. If you viewed porn first, then it's going to impact your understanding of sex. So porn is pretty much how I learned about sex. It can be a kind of problem to think about porn as much as I do, especially when I'm with my girlfriend. It means I'm not really present with her. My head is somewhere else. Now, by the way they speak of their relationship, this is outside of marriage, but I think the wisdom is still there. A man having a woman right there, a real life woman, and nothing. What's going through his mind, cycling through pornographic images, videos. He says, I'm recalling the last scene that I watched. One more, number four. We become less responsive in all areas of our life. Less responsive in all areas of our life. Yes, sexually, just mentioned that, but in other areas. We can't find the small joys. There are no small joys. Those all get muted for the one controlling, pleasure-seeking, I gotta get gratified. I gotta please my flesh. Listen to what the guy from Stanford, the professed atheist, says about this. Unnaturally strong explosions of synthetic experience and sensation and pleasure evoke unnaturally strong degrees of habituation. Did you hear that? He says, unnatural. This stuff is unnatural. This is the atheist saying there's unnatural and there's natural. Porn fits in the unnatural camp. Can you believe? I can hardly believe that I'm reading this stuff. He says, unnatural strong explosions, unnatural strong degrees of habituation. This has two consequences. As the first, soon we hardly notice anymore the fleeting whispers of pleasure caused by leaves in autumn, or by the lingering glance of the right person, or by the promise of reward that will come after a long, difficult, and worthy task. Some of you like to enjoy a beer. I enjoy a Mountain Dew. But those things, it just like, who cares? You miss out on the small joys of life, he's saying. The other consequence is that after a while, we even habituate to those artificial deluges of intensity. Our tragedy is that we just become hungrier, more, and faster, and stronger. You can't even do normal life. The idea of pursuing graduation is muted because you have a greater pursuit for sin. In the Christian sphere, in order to have sex, we have to pursue marriage. But the pursuit of marriage and winning the heart of your spouse is muted because you have a pursuit to find sex first within that marriage relationship. There are no more small joys. I hope in this short adventure here to looking at some of these things where experts are agreeing about how pornography impacts our brain, our minds, it rewires us. It just puts this canyon in our minds where healthy and unhealthy impulses cannot cross. I hope we can see from that the truth that when we sin sexually, we sin against ourselves. We break ourselves. We break our minds. We trump God's design. And so when the good gifts that God wants to give us come across that, just fall into the cavern, lost to the valley. Is that me? Is that you? Some of you know already, before you even walked in here, before you even started talking about it, you know. The conviction started coming, perhaps guilt and shame, darkness, memories of this past week, this past month. You know it's you. And here we're not out to embarrass anybody, call people out publicly. Know that we want to help you. Know that we want to come alongside you as long as it takes. This is a long journey in many times. And before the breaking point comes, it can be years, years before you hit rock bottom. And the journey out is many times just as long. But if you're wondering, is that me? Gary Wilson gives just a mini test. If your sexual tastes have changed, so has your brain. If your tastes for more of it, different of it, moving from pictures to videos, things you said you would never watch, you're watching. Are your sexual tastes changing? If so, your brain has changed. I want to take just a minute to talk about false intimacy in marriage, because there are some of you who are struggling right now in that. And again, we want to help you. Some of you single people are thinking the marriage is the finish line. It's not. Self-control is needed outside of marriage. Self-control is needed inside of marriage. Listen to what one of Schomburg's clients recites, and it's a tale that many men can identify. When I return home from work, I'm tired. I battled traffic, been in meetings, didn't get any exercise. I just want to play with my kids before they go to bed, eat something, and relax in front of the TV. If the shows aren't great, I'll read a magazine or a novel. I'll kiss the kids goodnight and watch a bit of the news. My wife's tired and is going to bed soon. So I sit down. I read a novel I picked up at the airport last week. The hero finds himself in this canyon with a beautiful woman who crawls into his sleeping bag. Even though they must be awfully cramped in there, I'm getting turned on. Yes, my wife is lying in the next room, and yes, she'd probably be happy to make love with me. But I'm not turned on by that right now. I'm turned on by the words marching across the page. Because, see, if I'm going to have sex with my wife, I'll have to put down the novel. I'll have to brush my teeth. I'll have to find out how she's really doing. And I guess we should use birth control just in case. Then I'll have to ask what she's thinking about, how her day has gone, whether she bought the new dress after work, things like that. I'll have to tell her a few things about my day, too, even though I'd rather not think about most of it. I'll have to hold her, caress her, let her know she's important. No. I think I'll just stick with the marching words on the page and masturbate. False intimacy doesn't just happen pre-marriage. It can happen in marriage. And so if you're in that place, I want to be a stop sign for you. I want to be a person that wants to come alongside with patience, with truth, with love, and walk this journey with you. I know to you wives, it can be really hard. Really hard. Probably one of the hardest things that you could ever receive is when your husband, who promised to love you exclusively, didn't. And if you're in that place, we have women on staff that would want to talk to you, the lies that you can experience in that place are just as real and ongoing as the lies that the men are experiencing, that you're not beautiful, that you must not be sexually attractive, that this is your fault, that if you adjust, then he wouldn't have. We want to help you. If you are caught and can't get free, we want to help you. But we want to avoid putting in front of you three steps. We don't see that biblically where it's just, hey, three steps and then you'll be free from. Just take these three steps and then the fight will be gone. You'll be delivered. You'll be fixed. For us, it starts with the gospel. If you have not responded the first time to the gospel, that's your first step. There's no reason to start cleaning up your life without getting real with Jesus. So first thing, get real with Jesus. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just. That's displayed on the cross. He was just. He paid the penalty of your sin, but he also is the justifier. He's merciful, grace-filled, wants to invite you into his family. And then, once you receive that grace, you fight. You don't let sin dwell and reign in your body, because if you do, you will obey sin's passions. Romans 6 is clear about that. Don't offer up the parts of your body as instruments for unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God and present your members as instruments for righteousness. This is active. It's not passive. Okay? It is receiving the grace of God, having that as an umbrella. You're no longer under the dominion of sin. You are under grace, and therefore I fight. I don't let anything going to separate me from Christ. If my hand causes me to sin, I'm going to cut it off. If my eye causes me to sin, I'm going to gouge it out. Not literally. But you're going to do whatever it takes because you don't want sin. You're going to come to faith in Christ. You're going to see eternal life over there, and you're going to start walking towards it. And this is the path of sanctification, where we keep growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We want that. There's nothing like living in the light. Specifically related to this topic, he who sins sexually sins against his own body. The brain on porn. I want to point you to Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Where are you setting your mind? You can't think lust and reap righteousness. There's inconsistency. Because the flesh fights against the Spirit. They fight. There's a battle. And we see in Romans 8, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. What are you setting your mind on? To what degree are you fighting against that canyon going right through your brain and the need to recircuit your brain off porn? Now, what did you hear there? Some of you heard, I just got to try harder. I haven't been trying hard enough. Here's the deal. We do that because the promise of God is that sin doesn't win. Sin isn't the strongest. God is stronger. And the promise is that as we have had these old appetites that have only been appeased by sin, he will give us new appetites where we will find satisfaction in him. So you come to God in grace. He receives you. No condemnation. Then with his help, under the power of the gospel, because he's broken the power and penalty of sin in our lives, and because he promises, if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, boom, you're going to reap the things of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Beautiful. Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What are you going to do? For me, coming back to my story, what have I been doing for years and years and years? There was years and years of sin and struggle, pain and brokenness, and there's been years and years and years of fighting with the gospel to get out of that pit and live in the light. What does that look like for me? For me, that has come primarily, not exclusively, primarily through scripture memorization. Image, 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 image. Video, video, video. Scripture, scripture. Scripture, scripture, scripture. There was an action, and now I need some sort of reaction to that to get me back on the path of righteousness. Spiritually, it happens in a moment through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He forgives in a moment. But there's consequences of sin that have ravaged my mind and my brain that I have just floating in there. Where did that come from? 20 years ago. I don't know. It just flashed up on the screen. And I hate it. And so I fight with Scripture. And as I'm doing it, I'm taking time. And how did that passage go on? Thinking about that. I'm not thinking about these other things. I can't do two things at once. I'm thinking about this. And then I'm blessed by the theology in the Scripture. It's cool. It's good. I'm getting new appetites. It's pleasing to me. Okay? And these things grow strangely dim. And then I get done with Scripture memorization. I don't want to sin. Weird. Funny. Huh? I don't want to sin after I've done that. He's given me a new appetite. I'm savoring Jesus. I'm living in light. It's wonderful. If you're at all interested in hearing more about that, more fighting with Scripture, memorizing Scripture, renewing the mind in that way, I'm going to be doing a breakout session at the Spring Retreat. How does Core memorize Scripture? It's not the only way to do it. In growing up, I wish leaders would just show a little bit more like, how'd you do that? Rather than just saying, you should memorize Scripture. It's like, I want to know how you do that. But many times they don't. So I'm going to do that at the Spring Retreat. So if you're interested, but before that, and some of you aren't going to be there, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with this gospel? Okay? Gospel comes, and now I live out the gospel. I'm on the process in the pathway of sanctification to eternal life, reminding myself, preaching the gospel, pulling the gospel through my sexuality. I'm at that place where the gospel intersects my sexuality. What does it look like for you? It's not steps. It's a relationship with Christ. What does your relationship with Christ need so that this sin doesn't trump and get in the way of and mar your relationship with Jesus? What do you need? Most likely people. Now keep rolling with that. I don't want to fill in the blanks. What do you need? What are you going to do? This phrase, what are you going to do, is very common in my household with my wife. She does it at the most inopportune times, the times when I feel at my weakest. She looks at me. She says, what are you going to do about this? Now, one of the ones that comes to mind is we were having our second kid, Isaac, and Joe was dilated to like 9, 9, 9, 9, and never got to 10. And it turns out that Isaac was flipped, and so his forehead and her tailbone were fighting. And so she was just there, sitting there, on the cusp of giving birth, but unable to actually start pushing for hours. And she looks at me, and she says, what are you going to do about this? what am I going to do about this? This is absurd. This is madness. This is crazy. I can't just like go start pulling on that kid or... But what, this is real, man. This fight against sin in this area, I mean, it's not something you can just turn off. I was talking to Roger about this. It's just not something you can turn off. It's so, we live in a porn-saturated culture. It's just there. TV, movies, billboards, ads on the side of Facebook, all that stuff. It just kind of comes up. It's like, that person shouldn't be selling that product. There's no reason for sexuality. But they put it in there. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? My encouragement is to get together with those who are trusted voices in your life. Talk through. What are we going to do? What am I going to do? What are we going to do? How can we do this? So we can respond to the gospel, fight sin in our lives. For me, there was about 6 to 8 weeks from the breaking point where there was stopping old behaviors. There's about 6 to 8 weeks where I felt nothing. Didn't feel anything. Withdrawal. And then all of a sudden, I had done something that was consistent with God's word. And I felt like a small joy. It's like, wow, that felt pretty good. And slowly over time, those small joys that Stanford professor talked about, new appetites. God is good. He has so designed us that though a canyon comes flying through our brain, God says, nah, I can make all things new. We can fill in that canyon. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. We can do this. This is possible through God's grace to rewire our brains for healthy, whole, pure sexuality. Will you pray with me? God, you can do this. You're doing this in lives in this room and those that aren't, you're doing this. And yet I realize that for some in the room, this seems like a dream. An impossibility. My hope, God, my prayer for us is that we'd believe your gospel. We'd allow you to have the final word. We would know that you are greater than sin, that you're able to make all things new, bring beauty from ashes, and bring light to the darkness, God. So will you do that, God, in each person's life here? Will you work? Holy Spirit, we ask you to move in power with clarity and conviction so that we can experience the wholeness and the light and the beauty and the joy of how you'd wired us to be. May it not be about us, but may it be about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.